We on? Good. Sorry about that. How are we all? See you. Anyone watch the coronation last night? No? Man. I wouldn't normally watch things like that. But I actually was so encouraged just watching that last night. Just the amount of language around the kingdom. And the language about Jesus came not to be served but to serve, and the replication of that for King Charles, and just took me back to thinking about what it must have been in that day, and some of the gospel passages about the king and serving, and what the kind of analogy, what that, and something that's been passed down and down and down. Just, yeah, I was quite taken back and quite kind of excited about the fact of what was being spoken. And what's been spoken this year through the monarchy in funerals and coronations, and spoken to millions of people across the globe about the gospel, has been proclaimed. Amazing. Amazing. Changing tact, or not quite, but I heard the other day of a lady whose kid asked her for a Cinderella party. It's kind of in the vogue of the coronation. So the mother thought, good idea. So she invited all the kids' friends over to help clean her house. Could be onto something there, parents. I want to start a new series today. I'm excited about this series. It's called Being and Bearing the Image of Christ. Being and Bearing the Image of Christ. We, as human beings, are created in the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." Paul in Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image." It's an interesting thing to think about, that we're actually image bearers. We're created in the image of God. And in that sense, because we're created in the image of God, that is who we are. It's like, I am created in the image of my mum and dad. I can't avoid that. I have similarities in both my looks and my personality and my DNA. It's in me already. It's who I am. I am my father's son. I am my mother's son. I am created in their image. And as a Christian, I am also created in the image of God. It's who I am. I am my Father's son. And I'm created in his image. And because we have the image of God, we then bear that image. It looks like something. If you saw my dad, you'd say, I look like my dad. If you saw my mum, you'd say, I look like my mum, in different aspects as well. She's far better looking than me, but you'd still see a resemblance. And I kind of think that our understanding of us being the image of God affects everything in life. And I want to unpack that kind of over this series. Because it affects our ability even to influence other people. And as a church, if we're thinking about being image bearers, and representing the splendor of God, and we had a night the other night, I just had a night the other night with a lot of pre-Christians or unbelievers here. And if we're serious about this thing about taking the gospel, the good news to people, then we need to understand about what we carry and who we are, so that we can then represent ourselves, but more than that, represent him well to others. If we don't know who we are, we don't know what we're representing. So it's really, really important that we understand that. But not only that, there's a whole connection between who we are as the image of Christ in how we relate to one another together. And that's a key thing, because if we can't relate together, we're going to have trouble relating to other people. And we're meant to be the family of God. And so we've designed a series to help us get to know Jesus better. But in the midst of getting Jesus better and understanding what it means to be made in his image, we also want to understand how then we relate to others better, us as a family and others who are not part of this family yet. And that's kind of part of this series. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about things about what does it mean to be formed in the image of Christ. How will people know us? They'll know us by our love as Jesus' disciples. We want to talk about the power of vulnerability in weakness. We want to talk about what does it mean to have a slow down spirituality, to understand about rest and Sabbath and solitude. They were core key marks of Jesus' ministry. How do we understand about embracing the gifts of limits, that we're not designed to go till we break? We're actually designed to live within our limits and not burn out. How do we live within that place? How do we discover the treasures buried in places like grief and loss? We've had to deal with a lot of grief and loss over the last few years, particularly in COVID. We've lost a lot of things. We lost a lot of things. Every time change happened, we lost something. There's a grief that goes with that. I'm not sure we've all kind of come to grips with that yet as individuals or a society about the loss that's happening. I was talking to a guy yesterday who does a lot of mentoring and a lot of working with churches and big organizations. He's saying the amount of conflict that's risen in the last couple of years is astronomical. The amount of people that are angry or haven't taken time to rest since COVID, who just have been spent and burnt out and just keep adding to that, and they're on their limit. They're just living a life of just frustration, anger, bitterness, conflict. He said that's just, it's a massive kind of almost like a plague or a pandemic that's post-pandemic now, that we have to deal with. So also discovering how we become peace-wise or people of peace, how we discover what it means to be a thriving community, and how we understand our story and tell a story, because we all have a story to tell. There's some of the things that I want to cover over the next few weeks, and hopefully that's something that we can journey together with in that. So this morning, I want to start our series by title this morning, Are You Worthy? And so I want to just pray before we head into that and then share some thoughts around that theme this morning. Jesus, I just thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you, one of your promises is that you promised to be with us. You never leave us or forsake us, but you are here present. So I ask that you'd engage our hearts with your heart this morning. Open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our ears to respond to what you may be saying to us this morning. Come touch our heart with your tangible presence, that we would leave this morning not the same as we came in, but better for the experience of encountering you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a simple question this morning. What are you worth? What are you worth? What are you worth? And what are you worth? How do you measure that question? Or how do you measure your worth? Is it how much money you have in the bank? Is it how many letters you have after your name? Is it how many followers you have on social media, how big an influence you are, what your status is? Is it your experience? Is it material possessions and assets? Or is it something else? Is it a spiritual dynamic, something about identity or purpose or calling that you'd answer that question? I've just finished reading a book, Ash Barty's biography. She calls it her My Dream Time. That's the name of the book. And she starts her story like this. This is the beginning of the book. She writes, I hear two voices when I'm playing tennis. I always have one. I always have, she says. One whispers, Ash, you're not good enough. And the other replies, yes, you are. Come on, Ash. She continues, those sentiments both sound true because both belong to me. They're distinctly my own. One voice cuts deep into my confidence, undermining whatever goal I want to achieve. The other lifts me up, underpinning everything I've achieved so far. They're so familiar, so convincing, and so confusing. So which version of myself do I listen to, she asks. And that depends on timing and circumstance and mood. It depends on which voice calls to me more loudly, on which one wants to be heard or demands to be heard. Maybe what matters most is which version of me is listening on any given day. Does that sound familiar to some of us? Voices, one competing, saying we're not worthy enough, one saying you are worthy enough. And it depends on where we're at or how we're feeling as to which one we listen to on which particular day. That was a particular moment in her career that was a turning point that led her to become number one. She was playing on Saturday, the 7th of July, 2018, in court number 3 at Wimbledon. And all she could listen to, she says, that day was, "Ash, you're not good enough." She says, "I want to cry." That led her to a meltdown and a bit of a breakdown off court, and was on court and then off court. And then she met a guy called Ben Crow, who's a leadership expert and mind coach. And so she then sits down with him, she catches up with him, and she shares her story for the first time in her life with someone else. And after that time, they sit down again, and Crowy, as she calls him, comes to her and tells her what kind of the issue is for her. And he encourages her to find her true story, who she really is, her true self. And so Ash writes, she continues on after she's met with him. She says, "It's about self-worth," Crowy tells me. She says, "If we don't reconcile our self-worth, we tell a story of shame." Wow. She goes on, "We develop imposter syndrome, or we put up our ego defenses. We deny, I'm not really losing this. Or we rationalize, I'm not getting the advice I need from my team. And once the excuses don't work, we melt down. We criticize and judge, bully and blame. We transfer the pain out of our body onto something or someone else." She goes on, "When that doesn't work, we might turn to addictive behaviors, alcohol, sex, drugs, exercise, shopping, or social media. It's not the behavior we're addicted to, but the feeling it gives us, or the lack of feeling, that delicious numbness." And she ends with, "And it never works," he says. "And it never works," he says. Wow. Let me take you to another story in the Bible that articulates that same message. Let's go back to have a look at Genesis chapter 2. Explore a little bit more about our self-worth from the origin of our creation. In chapter 2 and verses 8 to 9, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Just jumping down to verse 15 to 17, "Then the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die.'" Then jumping into chapter 3 and verses 1 to 13, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent says, replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you you were naked?' the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me, who gave me the fruit and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." There's two trees in the Garden of Eden. It's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life. Here's the thing. If we don't reconcile our self-worth, we sit under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil flow these things: shame, blame, denial, fear, unworthiness, deception, greed, control, manipulation, lust, hiding and avoidance, judging and finding fault. They were all in that passage I just read to you. They felt shame because they now were naked. They blamed each other or the serpent. They denied it. None of them took responsibility for what had just happened, for their own actions. They all denied it and put it onto someone else. They felt fear and unworthy now that they were in the garden. They didn't feel that before, but now all of a sudden they did. The serpent deceived them and invited them into greed. He controlled and manipulated them and offered them the lust of something better. And then they spent time hiding and avoiding the Father who was come looking for them. They judged and they were finding fault in each other for something that went wrong that they were a part of. When we reconcile our self-worth and discover our true self, we sit in a different place. We sit under the tree of life. We sit under the tree of life. These are the kinds of things that we'll experience: freedom, truth, abundant life, love, empowerment, thriving, connection, restoration. They're the things that the Father had in store for us, the manner of his people, before sin kind of entered and broke that. They're the things that Jesus then came to restore. So then the question for us, I guess, and is one: which tree are we sitting under and which voice are we listening to? Which tree are we sitting under and which voice or whose voice are we listening to? You see, because Jesus came to reconcile our self-worth, and that's what we do need to do. Ben Crowe is right. It's all about our self-worth, and we need to reconcile our self-worth. God has already spoken that to us years ago. I don't know if Crowe is a Christian or not, but he's speaking the language of the kingdom. The key is, do we believe that or not? Do we believe that we're worthy or not? That's the issue. That's the question. Because if behavior is an echo of belief, then we'll live out of what we believe. And so the question is, do we believe that we are worthy? Do we believe that we are of worth? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, it says, "So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." And then Ephesians 3:12, "Because of Christ and our faith in him, we now move boldly and confidently into God's presence." So because of the death and resurrection, Jesus purchased with his blood our freedom, our righteousness, that now, because we're worthy, we can enter into the presence of God boldly and with confidence, without having to hide, without having to avoid, without having to blame, without having to look for an excuse. We can move into that place. I want to kind of merge communion into my message and kind of lead that way now, and then kind of have a few thoughts after that. But as we think about what Jesus did do for us, It's a powerful symbol of his worthiness and inviting us into a place of being fully worthy. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 22. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's my question of, do you believe that or not? $50. Nice, crisp $50 bill note. Its value is $50. Agree? Yep. I'll stick it on the ground. It's a bit dirty now. Its value is still $50. Agree? Scrunched up. Bit wrinkled now. Sorry, Margaret, it's her $50 note. Its value, though, is still what? I want to say to each of us this morning, no matter how much dirt, crap, mud you feel you have on you, how much you feel crinkled, wrinkled, physically, you know, beat up, spat out, not worthy, your value is exactly the same in God's eyes. No matter what has happened, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus came that you and I would be holy and blameless as we stand before him without a single fault. That's how we're seen in heaven through the eyes of God because of Jesus. You are worthy. You are worthy. And you are worthy if you believe that to be true. I invite our team to come and serve communion. Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he took a simple feast that they shared regularly, whole Passover. He took some bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take it in remembrance of me." And then he gave a cup which was symbol of his blood that was to be shed on the cross. And he said, "This is my cup of the new covenant. Take it, drink it." And in essence, simply what he was saying, he said, "Remember, this is you. Take it." In another way of saying that, I believe what he was saying was, "You are worthy. Never ever forget that. I paid a price so that you would be worthy." So as you receive this morning, take, eat, drink, and just take a moment to declare over yourself, "I am worthy, thank you, Jesus." Just sit with the fact that you are worthy. Christ has made us worthy. That's the voice we need to be listening to. That's where we need to sit. Sometimes we need to sit there all day. Other days we can pop in, sit for 5 minutes and keep going. We need to keep that sense that we are worthy because of Jesus. And when we get the right center, then we get the right circumference to our life. And the center is Jesus and our connection, our relationship with him, and the restoration that he paid for us in that place. God is worthy. And because we're made in his image, then we are also worthy. So as we worship his worthiness, in that same moment, we're also recognizing the worth that he has given us because he is worthy. So what does that mean? Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5. It means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, or who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation, so that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In other words, we're now image bearers of this reconciliation. We've first been reconciled. We've been declared righteous and worthy. And so now we can be ministers of that reconciliation to others and invite them into that place to sit under the tree of life and experience that same restoration and connection and worthiness that God gives us. Aligning with God's purpose to connect and restore people to their original worth. Said earlier, and I want to land with this idea that everything in life flows from this place of self-worth and worthiness. I believe it's at the core of our identity. It's at the core of our purpose. It's at the core of our calling as believers. And it affects everything we do, but particularly it affects everything we do relationally. Amongst us as a family, as a church, family as brothers and sisters in Christ, and those that we connect with and relate to every day. It affects our ability to seek connection rather than finding fault. It affects our ability to forgive instead of looking for someone to blame or judge when things go wrong. It affects our ability to take responsibility for what's happened instead of living in denial or trying to rationalize things. It affects our ability to live confidently and transparently without having to avoid others, avoid difficult conversations, wear a mask and hide. Because we can't face our real self and expose that to others. It helps us live as real and true people instead of living as imposters. It helps us live being the image of God and a bearer of his image to others. Which voice are you listening to? And which tree are you sitting under today? I invite our worship team up. We sang a song about God's goodness this morning and that we are healers. I think it was maybe the second or third song. Yep. I invite us as we just like finish with some worship just to stand together. See, one of the promises I was remembering this morning was that God's word never goes out and comes back empty. So it's impossible for me to preach then and for the Spirit of God not to have impact on you. Whether you respond to what has impacted you today is not my concern, but it's not my responsibility. My responsibility has been to preach the word that I think God has given me. Now your responsibility is to take that word and interact with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to bring transformation into your heart and mind to be more in the image of God. And we live in that dichotomy that we're already holy and without fault, but in the reality also we're being formed in the image of Christ each day. So this is who we are. That's true. That's our real self. And we're in the process of becoming fully like that, if that makes sense. We're taking hold of that who we already are. So my encouragement to you today is what is the Holy Spirit saying to you to step closer, to step into what He's inviting you into the fullness that He's already created in you to be? So it's not about what you need, it's about what's missing, because you already have it. It's about asking the Holy Spirit to bring that into your realm this morning, or bring that into your reality, because it's already there. If you need peace, then ask Him for peace, because He's already given that to you as a gift. If you need courage, ask Him for courage. He's already given that to you. So ask Him to help you find the courage that He's already given you, or the peace that He's already given you. Or ask Him to remind you or show you or help you to step into that place of self-worth, because He's already declared you worthy if you believe into Jesus. Ask Him to help you move from renting that idea to owning that idea, to start to bear the weight of the mortgage of that, so to speak. So I feel like there's an intensity in the moment, in this season, for us to be stepping into our true identity, our true self. I feel like it is a new season that's happening, not just for us, but globally, in the sense of things are shifting, things are changing. New anointings are being made, new appointments are being made. The landscape is changing. I feel there's an upgrade for us in the kingdom at this time. But with that upgrade, I feel there's an increased opportunity for us to be the people of God and to walk as the people of God. And that's not an easy gig. That's why we need to know who we are and what we have and what we carry, and therefore then what we release.